Eureka by John Thomas, Volume 1, Chapter 3, Section 4. The seven epistles, typical of the complete and manifold development of the apostasy. Thus, having brought to a conclusion the particulars of the primary vision of the Apocalypse, and of the epistles therein dictated by the Lord Jesus, the Spirit, to the seven ecclesias of the proconsular Asia, which we have found, as Mr. Eliot remarks in his apology for not undertaking the exposition of them, of matter sufficient in itself to constitute a volume. I shall proceed to consider briefly the import of the seven moral sketches of these seven ecclesias. The question has been extensively mooted by those who have attempted to expound the Apocalypse, whether these moral sketches had a prophetic application, besides and beyond their primary and literal application to that particular circle of Asiatic ecclesias then existing, and signified further seven several phases that would be presented by the General Assembly of Professing Christians to the all-seeing eye of the Spirit in its progress through coming ages down to the consummation. Such is the view taken by not a few, by Vitringa in the last century, and among others by Fidus in the Morning Watch, and a Mr. Girdlesome in the present. To myself, says Mr. Eliot, the view seems quite untenable, for he cannot see any indication of such a prospective meaning in the descriptions. Which, then, of these two theories is correct? The one affirming that the seven epistles cover the whole of the times of the Gentiles, and the other that their moral sketches refer exclusively to the particular ecclesias whose names they bear. My conviction is that they do not exclusively refer to either, but that they are descriptive of, one, the things existing in the seven particular ecclesias at the time of the revelation to John, two, the things existing in the Christian societies generally throughout the Roman habitable at the same time, three, the state of the pre-Constantinian Christendom in the periods related to those of the seven seals. 1. Write, said the Spirit to John, the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be after these. When these words were uttered, he had seen the vision of the Son of Man in the holy place, or in the midst of the seven golden lightstands with the seven stars in his right hand. This was related to things then existing in connection with the one body. Yet, nevertheless, also referring to what shall be in the crisis of Christ's apocalypse in glory. Thus, John had seen in vision, before writing the epistles, his eyes as a flame of fire, chapter 1, verse 14. And among the things pertaining to the end, he sees the Son of Man surrounded by a multitude, with eyes as a flame of fire, chapter 19, verse 12. In the first chapter, he had seen him with a sharp sword proceeding out of his mouth, and in the 19th he sees him with the same, and making use of it. There are other correspondences which we have elsewhere pointed out. Now this primary vision is separated into portions, and with these the seven epistles are introduced, thereby giving the reader a hint that while they treat of the things existing, they relate also to the things that shall be after them. The perusal of the several letters will show that they not only describe their moral state at the time of writing, but refer to a state of things to which they were tending. Thus, the Ephesian ecclesia was not in its original state, but in a fallen state, having left her first love. Yet, in this then present state, she was far from being Laodicean. She still laboured, and was patient, and could not bear them that were evil, and had tried impostors and proved them to be liars, and had not fainted, and hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Yet the Spirit foresaw that they were tending to a lower state of degradation, in which he would have to come and remove the lightstand out of its place, which would be to take from them the spiritual gifts, or, as he said to the Laodicean star, "Vomit thee out of my mouth." This would be for the Ephesian to become identical with the Laodicean ecclesia, which we shall not err in affirming was the case at the era of Constantine. 2. While the seven epistles are descriptive of the state of Christianity in each of the seven ecclesias, these seven were representative of the state of Christianity throughout the Roman habitable. In the days of John's exile, the ecclesias throughout this dominion constituted the Christendom of the age. It was not sovereign in the state, as the modern Christendom is, but oppressed, contending with the pagan authorities, and struggling for existence in the world. Still, though the apostolic Christendom was so diverse from the modern Christendom, the apostolic element being ascendant, all the seeds were sown in it, and had sprouted above the soil, which are now matured in the Italian mother, and the harlots and abominations of Protestantism, which she has borne. Each epistle sets forth elements of the pre-Constantinian Christendom, contemporary with John's exile. As Paul testified 30 years before, the mystery of iniquity was already at work, and showed itself in the false apostles at Ephesus, the spurious Jews of the synagogue of the Satan at Smyrna, the Balaamites and Nicolaitans at Pergamos, the children of Jezebel and the Satan at Thyatira, the twice dead at Sardis, the but little strength at Philadelphia, and the wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked at Laodicea. These were tares, which in 280 years from the day of Pentecost, AVE 33, choked the good seed, so that a separation had to ensue. But while the mystery of iniquity was thus developing, after the working of the Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. There existed a class who not only knew the truth, but loved it. This was the salt of the first 3 centuries, which gave savour to the pre-Constantinian Christendom. It was the redeeming and antagonizing element of the period, and was found concurrent with the tares already mentioned in the Ephesian haters of the deeds of the Nicolaitans, in the Smyrnian rich in faith, in the Pergamean Antipas, and in the Thyatiran remnant, in the Sardian few, and in the Philadelphian faithful. Among the Laodiceans, no salt is characterized. A few grains may have been found, but not sufficient to preserve it from that corruption which finally caused its ejectment. The apostolic Christendom, then, to which John wrote, was divisible into these 2 sections, which were more or less co-mingled in the ecclesias generally: real and nominal Christians. The real Christians were Israelites indeed, in whom was no guile, Jews inwardly, and Abraham's seed, because they were Christ's. But the nominal Christians of the ecclesias generally, blasphemers, liars, false Jews, members of the synagogue of the Satan, and so forth. It would, from the very nature of things, be utterly impossible for these 2 classes to remain together forever. If the real Christians had the rule, the nominals would become impatient of their restraint and withdraw or band together to subvert or corrupt the rule they disliked. And if they got the upper hand, the real Christians would soon be persecuted and expelled in disgrace, a consummation which obtained in the era of Constantine. Now, according to the epistles, these nominal Christians, of all shades and colours of error and absurdity, were viewed by the Spirit as in a state of embryo organisation. That is, the Christendom of that day, even of AD 98, was pregnant with the mother of harlots, the Satan, and their corrupt progeny. The mother of harlots, now enthroned in Rome, in the days of John, was seated in Thyatira as Jezebel. The Thyatiran Jezebel was a harlot, as well as the mother of them. For the Spirit says, "I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." She committed fornication with the Satan of Pergamos, as the modern Jezebel is said to have done with the kings of the earth, who are regal elements of the devil and the Satan, Revelation 18 verse 3 and 20 verse 2. Jezebel was the name given to a class of teachers and seducers who claimed to be God's lot or inheritance in an especial sense. Hence our term clergy, from kleros, lot, or inheritance. The Romish idea to this day is that the church is composed of the clergy, and that the people or laity are to hear the church, that is, the clergy. Jezebel, then, because of its being the name of the queen mother patron of idolatry in Israel is apocalyptically bestowed upon the clergy. Jezebel was begotten in the Christian body by the Satan, composed of the Pergamenian teachers who held the doctrine of Balaam, and the Nicolaitans, whose tenets and speculations are called the depths of the Satan as they speak. They had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, so that the spirits repudiated their labours and designated their establishment the synagogue of the Satan.